chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Would you open there with me? Please follow along with me as I start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Again, that's Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Hey, can we clap it up for Elijah, for everyone who came to serve early this morning on our first 9 a.m. service? And, you know, I've been wondering for the past year who our true believers in the Lord were here at the Well. And you all who showed up at 9 a.m. are obviously the true saints. So thankful. Actually, you know, we've been saying if you could come to the 11 a.m., so perhaps those are the true saints at 11 a.m. No, really grateful to see you this morning. Really grateful for what the Lord is doing as he brings the gospel and grows our body, connects those who don't yet know Jesus and those who aren't connected into a church body into ours here. Praise God. Apocalypsis, the apocalypse, Greek apocalypsis, the revealing or the revelation or the pulling back of the curtain on who Jesus is. Jesus revealing himself, apocalypsis. Jesus himself being revealed or known or seen for who he is. Who do you picture when you think of Jesus? And not so much what he looks like, but who he is. Who do you picture when you think of Jesus? That will make all the difference throughout your life. That will make all the difference when you live in times of chaos. I'm sure no one can relate. Who do you picture when you think of Jesus? Is in the beginning of the book of Revelation, we read that John is going to write what he sees in the book. What he sees is Jesus himself and his returning. And he will send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, and to the church in Silver Spring. And to the Well, and to us here, that we might get a clear picture of who our Jesus is, who our Lord is. who he is now, who he was, and who he will be on his return. We need a clear picture of who our Savior is now and to come. And it will make all the difference in our lives as we live for him here and wait for his second coming, which, if we believe the words of the scripture, is any day now, is at hand. As Jesus himself would say, we are in the last days. So what I want to do this morning is give an intro. We're going to do a series on the seven churches of Revelation, and every week we'll say, man, what do we see about who Jesus is and what he says to this church, whichever church it is, starting with Ephesus next week? And then saying to us, well, man, what does that mean for us as we see who Christ is clearly? What does that mean for you and for me, his church here today? You can pick up a paper copy of our study guide out on the welcome table if you want to on the way out, and do this through these 8 weeks with us in on paper, or you can get that on our resources page online as well. Let me pray for us as I get in, because this morning we want to say, who is Jesus? First, looking at the context of the book of Revelation, then looking at the titles that we see of Jesus in chapter 1, and then the image we see of Jesus in chapter 1. And then I'm going to open up some space for us to sit and listen to and to talk with this Jesus who is our Lord and King. Now, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your scriptures. Thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for your Spirit that illuminates what we will hear this morning out of your Scripture, that we might see your Son more clearly for who he is and be transformed by the reality, God, of who Jesus is as our Savior and King, mighty and merciful, holy and humble. God, we cannot wait to meet him more intimately this morning and see him more clearly and worship him more with our lives, that we would not fear, that we would have peace, that we would find our lives more aligned to him, that who he is would make all the difference in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is this Jesus who will reveal himself? First, it's really important, as we ask that question, to know the context of the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is first a revelation of Jesus Christ. The context is captured for us in the first four verses of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please do snag one from the pew in front of you. We'll follow along as we go. I'm kind of going to move through the text a bit quickly this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an easy book to find. It's the last book in your scriptures. It talks about the return of Christ. This is a book, a letter, first from Jesus. We kind of, whenever we get to a new book, we want to say, well, who, when, where, what, why, right? Just ask the five W's, right? Who is writing it, when, where, what's being said, and why, all right? So who is writing this? Well, in a sense, Jesus is writing this. He's giving this revelation to John. Think Peter, James, and John, one of those close early disciples of Jesus. To John, and John is writing, verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia. He's writing in the 80s or 90s AD. This is the when, and he's writing to the seven churches in Asia. That's the kind of the western tip of modern-day Turkey. All right, so there's these seven churches there. They're strategic churches. They're flourishing churches by and large. They're critical to this moment in the gospel where the gospel is going out in the year and reign of Emperor Domitian. This is right after Nero, right? So if you know anything of Nero and Domitian and this time, they are literally burning Christians for sport. This new church, these new seven churches that are so critical on the western side of Turkey are facing persecution day in and day out. In the chaos and at the hand of the emperor and all of their neighbors. So who is writing? Jesus to John, and John to the seven churches in the 80s and 90s AD, in the time of Emperor Domitian. And where is it? This is John has been outcast or exiled to the island of Patmos. We see that in verse 9. It's because of his testimony to who God is and the Word. So John himself is being persecuted, this early follower of Jesus. Remember Peter, James, and John, again, one of the core first three following Christ. And he's exiled to Patmos, and he's going to write this letter back just east across the Mediterranean to the seven churches in Asia Minor. What is he writing? It's kind of a letter, it's prophecy. The beginning of this kind of sounds like an epistle, like John would be, or Paul would write. This is, it's kind of all these mixed together, primarily prophecy, right? Notice the phrase kind of repeats, this idea keeps repeating that the time is near, right? The end is near, or these are the last days. The time is near, and so, right? There's this one camp that would say, hey, this is a timeless prophecy, just full of these amazing, wild images, and just captures these major truths of, hey, we have to persevere. Hold on. This is just for the church of all ages. There's no real time context to it, then, now, or to come. And just these are good, big truths for the church to have. Then there's folks who read this more like a timeline. Not timeless, but this is a timeline. And these are folks who would say, hey, let's look at the timeline of what John describes in the book of Revelation. Let's count down to Armageddon. I was given this book in my first pastoral job at Northwest Bible Church. I took the role on staff there as a singles and young adults minister, and almost 20 years ago, I guess. And my boss, who I went to work under because I wanted him to mentor me, I go into my office, all that's in there at that time is a desk and some empty bookshelves because I hadn't put my books in. He had put this book on my desk, and this is the 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon, the end of the world. Well, Hal Lindsey apparently got it wrong. Things did not end in the 1980s, but Jeff, my boss, wrote on here, he wrote, from me to you, for your edification. And I didn't know Jeff or his dry humor, so I got this book and I was like, how am I to respond to this? And so I went to Jeff, I said, thanks so much for the book, man. And he's like, oh, this big belly laugh, right? Because here's not how to read the book of Revelation, like a linear timeline looking for numbers and symbols in a way that would say, this is when Russia moves south or west, or this is when Israel becomes this or that, or when this empire rises up and we put all these dates and timelines on it and then try and read forward in time to say, this is happening, and it's the 1980s when he comes back. Jesus himself, the Son of God, does not know the day. Isn't that crazy? It's not a timeline. It's not timeless. There's aspects of both, but I think we ought to read this prophecy in light of today. Not timeless, not a timeline that's all about the future and kind of putting dates on a timeline, but about today. About today, giving credence to the context with which John is writing to the seven churches he is writing to their day. In which he would say, man, Nero is slaughtering you. And even writes in a clever way to say 666 to represent Nero and what's going on in history. And Emperor Domitian is now carrying this forward, and you're all being slaughtered. And so you need to hold on to the truths of who Jesus is. You need to see him clearly for who he is, that you would keep holding on, that you would not give up, you would not give in. And there's all these images and moments about the history of their day in these seven churches that John is writing to that then apply to our day as the church living also in a time of chaos. By the way, the time of chaos began in Genesis when we broke it all. And we'll carry on until the day when Jesus returns. And so John writes this by saying, hey, you seven churches, hang on to who Jesus is and what is true of him. He is so mighty. He is and was and is to come. Hang on. You church today, Silver Spring, the well, hang on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Hang on. because he is returning. There are things in the book that do point to the future. Most obviously, the second return of Christ. We haven't seen the heavens opened up, and the day that will come, when the one who first came on a donkey now returns on a war horse, it will be unmistakable. Timeless timeline. No, let's read it for today in its historic context, applying images both to then and to now, and giving credence to how prophecy functions, which is to say, in light of what God will do in the future, would we live a certain way today? That's how every prophet has functioned. He says, this judgment is coming, or this restoration is coming. Might that transform how you and I live today as God's people? All right, here's the structure. That was the who, when, the where, the what, and the why. Why that we might conquer, that we might not give up or give in. Here's the structure of the book. That we might then ask, well, who is this Jesus that's being revealed, right? Here's the structure. Chapters 1 to 3 is kind of an intro, and the seven churches. That's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time over the next 8 weeks. Then chapters 4 to 5 captures this image of the throne room of God opening. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, the one who has slain our Savior, Jesus. The throne room of God. Then in chapter 6 to 16, we have these three judgments, right, that are kind of wrapped up in one another. You got the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And let me tell you, if you do choose to kind of read through the whole book, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. And this is where the timeline people really get it wrong. It seems like these three judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are kind of all wrapped up as the same kind of moment in time as we head towards the culmination of Jesus' return, where you've got all these judgments, and then all three of them end in this kind of culminating judgment, which will then break into the final judgment and restoration that we see in chapters 17 to 22. It seems like all these kind of judgments of these three kind of trumpets, seals, and bowls are tied up in each other and kind of grow out of each other, but they all end in the same judgments, this kind of same time heading into Jesus, looking at different angles and highlighting different things about our Savior and us as His church. Now, people will argue about, well, millennium. Is there a millennium? Like, this is this thousand-year reign talked about in Revelation chapter 20. Is there a millennium? Is there pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill? Like, where does a millennium happen in respect to the second coming of Christ, like this reign of Jesus? People argue about the tribulation. Is there a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, like the tribulation, this time of trial and suffering and death for the saints? And where will the rapture happen in respect to this tribulation period? And there, look, good folks are all over. Jesus talks about we are in the last days. We are in the period of tribulation. Even John will say, I am with you now in the tribulation, when he's talking to the seven churches. It seems to me that we're in this time of brokenness and trial and suffering. I mean, don't we see it everywhere? In our own lives and in our county, in our country, everywhere. And it seems to me that there's a period of kind of more intense suffering before the return of Christ. And so we're in the tribulation, and it appears that there might be this intense suffering or trials before the very return of Christ. And then we would have the second coming, the return of Christ, and we would have a rapture in that moment where we, his people, the dead first raised, and go with him into the clouds and immediately come back to the earth with him to judge and restore all of creation for all of eternity, what some might call the millennium. All right, so a time of tribulation that intensifies, where Jesus returns, we're caught up with him and come back down with him, like a king returning from victory, right, is this idea of the rapture and return, and then we take part with him in the restoration and judgment of all things. And that's how I read it. Again, great folks have read Revelation in many different ways. All agree. And he will judge and he will restore. All right, Jesus revealed in titles. Who do you see when you see Jesus? That was all by context. And now we'll move through titles and the image. Who do you see when you see Jesus? You're supposed to chuckle a little at this picture. Hopefully you don't see this guy. Jesus was not white-skinned with blonde hair. He was a Middle Eastern Jew. But I'm not really talking about his appearance. That's not what I'm talking about when I say, who do you see when you see Jesus? I'm asking, who do you believe him to be? Who is Jesus? When you picture or think of who he is, listen to how the titles describe our Savior, Jesus, revealing who he is. John is writing to the seven churches in verse 4, they're in Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before the throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming. Who is this Jesus? First, we have this title of the God of gods, right? The triune God, God our Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The seven spirits probably represents the Holy Spirit, the complete Spirit. Seven is all through the book with this idea of complete. So God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, the one who is and who was and who will be. This phrase for God himself is repeated again as a title in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, just the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty, again, the same title of the timeless, eternal God. Reserved only for God, by the way, this title. And then you'll see Jesus when he comes in this image in verse 17. He'll say, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. This title will come up again in the very end of the book. In chapter 22, verses 12 and following, behold, I am coming soon, says Jesus, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. When we picture who our Jesus is, might we picture the eternal one, God himself, the one who is outside of time, but also is in time with us, who controls all of time. When we are in a chaotic moment, we would say, no, I know my God, who he is, Jesus. He is, he was, he is to come. He is with me right now. He is the eternal one over time and in time with me. Let's just gloss a few of these titles when John focuses in on who Jesus is. He says he is the faithful witness. Martus in Greek, the martyr, right? The one who is faithful to the end and is witness to who God is. Not only is he the faithful witness, he is the firstborn from the dead. This is the idea that he has conquered death itself in his resurrection. He's the one who's firstborn. He died but is risen again that we might rise again. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's greater than Nero, greater than Domitian. He is greater than the imperial cult, which would say, worship these human emperors and leaders. Put your trust in them. Divide over them. Put your allegiance and your trust in politics. Put that in leaders here. And he is coming. That's where the list of titles ends. He is coming. See, we can put this day, the return of Jesus, on our calendars. Sometimes you might say to somebody, hey, pencil it in. And that means, maybe we'll do it, maybe we won't. Here's what I've done on my calendar. Here's my Google Calendar. A reoccurring event. I actually put it on there 2 times a year. What date is that? That is just the past month, I think. Yeah, September 9th. You'll see an all-day event. The return of Jesus. I don't know if you can read that. It says the return of Jesus. That's an annual event. It comes back right around the beginning of the fall. And Then I also have one later, about midway through the year, to remind me again. To remind me what? He's actually coming back. He is actually coming back. Now let's look at this image of who our Savior is. The image for us, which embodies then all these titles, is picked up when John writes down these images of who Jesus is and what he's doing in verses 12 and following. Verse 12 of chapter 1, "Then I turned to see the voice, to see clearly who this Jesus is speaking to me. And turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man," a title right out of Daniel 7, "clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." A long time ago, right around the same time where people were wearing the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, got really popular. There was also a T-shirt that came out that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." That's not the picture we get here. There's a sword of his word coming from his mouth. All these images are from Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and they're terrifying, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, who is, and is to come, the one who once rode on a donkey, now coming on a war horse. It's a terrifying image. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the Perfect One. And see, when we see him clearly, what we first feel is what John felt. Oh my gosh. And he falls down dead. I go camping a lot in the summer, and we go out west, and we go to bear country. And you're told, it's the dumbest thing. You're told like two different, totally different responses. One is, get real big and loud, all right? And then the other is, pretend you're dead. I don't think either of them is going to work in the face of a grizzly. But here what we see in the face of the Mighty One is John responds aptly. He falls at his feet as though dead. Falls at his feet as though dead. The Mighty One, the Holy One, the Eternal One. And then what happens is really amazing. It's a stark pivot even. "But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Fear not. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Jesus is walking among and with the churches. He says, "I'm protecting you by angels." And he says, "Fear not." You can see him placing his mighty but tender hand on John's shoulder, lifting him up. It's very much like the moment of the Transfiguration where John is there, Peter, James, and John, and they fall in fear, but the Lord says the same command. Actually, it's the most repeated command in the Scriptures. Do not fear. Do not fear. How many of us have been captured by fear these past 2 or 3 weeks or longer? So much so because our picture of Jesus is too impotent. Not only is he mighty, he is merciful. Not only is he holy, he is humble. He's the one, as the titles would go on previously, that by who he is, he would free us from our sins by his blood. He would make us his kingdom of priests. Why? Because he loves us and has freed us, the text says. Man, does he love you. Man, does he love me. His might is for us. His power is for us. His wrath was poured on himself that his love could be poured on us, that he might say, do not fear. And then this mighty Jesus will go into talking to us, his church and his churches, in chapter 2. And this is where I want to take us to sit with him and interact with the living Jesus together. Because the pattern is the same over and over. Here's what Jesus says. And we'll spend some time in reflection as the mighty one who is merciful comes to us, his people, to speak, man, directly to us. First in the pattern of talking with his churches in chapter 2 and 3, all seven churches, same pattern. The first thing that is said is the words of him who, and then we're reminded of some different aspect of who Jesus is each time from these images. Look down to chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking to the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, who's with us, his church, who is with us now, holding us and protecting us. It's a reminder of who he is. Every church, kind of every moment when Jesus speaks to each different church, he reminds them of who he is. We go down one more to Smyrna. The words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. Remember who I am, Jesus says, as you come to listen to me and talk with me. And then second, the pattern will go, I know your words. And it'll go on your toil, your patient endurance, right? He says that to Ephesus in verse 2 of chapter 2. It's both a comfort and a conviction to us, right? Like he knows you. He knows me. He knows what we do and what we don't do. He knows where we've just fumbled it this past week, intentionally and unintentionally. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we have where we've just absolutely rebelled against him. He knows. But remember, he's a God who also loves and forgives and embraces. And then the pattern will go on and it will end each conversation with each church and to the one who conquers, to the one who doesn't give up or give in, to the one who keeps coming back. That's what a Christian, who a Christian is, one who keeps coming back to Jesus, clinging to him, trusting in him, turning from our sins, repenting of how we have lived and handing it to our Savior, who we've been reminded of who he is and what he says to us. Handing him the areas of our chaos or fear or anxiety and clinging to him all the more. So here's what I want us to do. Would you kneel with me if you're able, if you're willing, would you kneel? And I'll lead us in a time of reflection as we head into communion. Father, first we remember who your Son is. Would you spend a moment just recounting who Jesus is, maybe even from these words we've just heard? Who is this Savior of yours? Talk to your Father.